I've talked to several new mothers the past few years who've told me that their goal when they are in public places with their new babies, whether a month or two old, their goal is to draw as little attention to themselves as possible. It's one thing to be with family and friends who want to hold your little child, who want to touch this little baby, who admire and spend time close to your baby. Those you know and are considerate will ask, you know, if they can hold your baby at your convenience, not simply theirs. There are times and places it feels safe to share the joy of your brand new child. But I've also listened to mothers talk about strangers following them around when they're shopping, who can't seem to stop asking questions about their little child. Random people who want to touch their baby and ask to hold little him or little her. And one mother told me that a lady started unfastening her baby from the car seat. She'd never met this lady before. Started unfastening this baby from the car seat, and she raised her voice, "Excuse me, what do you think you're doing? You know, no, you can't just grab my child without talking to me first." Babies have a way of kind of drawing people's attention in, and sometimes that's good, and sometimes it feels a little threatening and awkward. These bizarre and anxious stories from young mothers came to mind as I imagined Mary carrying baby Jesus through the busy streets of Jerusalem. My mind went to boundaries and social respectfulness as I thought about those two strangers coming up to Mary and Joseph and carrying on about their new child, drawing everyone's attention on them. Here is this elderly man insisting on holding one-month-old Jesus as he prayed to God. Then you have Anna essentially preaching a sermon about the child to anyone in the temple who would listen. What would you have thought if you were Mary or Joseph or someone at the temple courts that day preparing to make a sacrifice? One thing would have been clear. Simeon and Anna are definitely clearly committed to their message, and nothing was going to get into their way. They were convinced this child is God's Christ, God's Messiah. We don't know how many other peoples were convinced. How many who heard this news tried to keep tabs on this Jesus and sought him out after he grew up. We don't know those historical details. What Luke focuses our attention on are these two people, Simeon and Anna, and their message about him. It's clear from this passage that Jesus' own parents, Joseph and Mary, are learning about Jesus with the rest of the world. Yes, the angels had revealed to them that this would be God's salvation, but they're still learning what this is going to mean. Verse 33 reveals that despite any awkwardness we might imagine about this scene, the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. We don't know how impactful Simeon and Anna's words were to the masses in the temple that day. We know they caused further wonder and amazement for Mary and Joseph, his earthly parents. The law of the Old Testament required a purification sacrifice to be made surrounding any kind of bleeding, and that included childbirth for women. Leviticus 12 stipulates that after a time of purification, a time we might call healing, a time of getting better, a woman would bring a sacrifice to the priest, a lamb, but if she couldn't afford a lamb, than two doves or two pigeons. The fact that Mary brought a pair of birds for her sacrifice reminds us of the humble, ordinary sort of family that God chose to bring his son into. No doubt the gifts of the Magi, especially the gold, would have helped Joseph and Mary's financial situation, but it's most likely they would have showed up a few months after this specific moment in Jerusalem. We know that, and if you look at the timeline, we know that Magi did go to Bethlehem, and so it must have been sometime before they went back to Nazareth, or what Matthew says, they flee to Egypt and then come to Nazareth. But we know at some time after this purification, but before they're all done and they leave to go back to Nazareth, the Magi show up and bear their gifts. The ordinariness, the averageness of Mary and Joseph reminds us of an aspect of the Christian story we generally take for granted, especially if we become familiar with it. God chooses the humble. God works in and through those who are not rich and famous. God includes Joseph and Mary, shepherds and fishermen, in the unfolding story of Jesus Christ. You see, the ancient pagan world and our own world actually still thinks this to some degree, always tends to think that those with the most earthly power are those who are closest to God. Those with the means of influence are often viewed as little more godlike, right? I mean, they can speak and make things happen. Their names are recognized with the fame just under the names of the gods. Whether it's the Pharaoh of Egypt, the king of Babylon, or the Caesar of the Roman Empire, these men were seen as closest that you can get to divinity, and they regularly were worshipped by their citizens. Still today, our world always leans in this direction. We're tempted to worship the famous, the celebrity, the heroes of the big screen or the sports stadium. I think it's because they seem to exhibit a little more godlike talent and skill than the average person. Their gifts are God-given, and it is appropriate to enjoy them and to celebrate them. It's not appropriate to worship them. And I don't think that they have greater access to God's work than you do, or I do. The Lord of the universe continues to unfold the work of Christ in this world through you. You don't have to first attain some measure of worldly influence or status in order to qualify as a follower of Christ to make a big difference in the world around you. The gospel of Jesus continues to work in this world through the family devotions you have around the dinner table, the kindness you show to a coworker who lashed out at you, or the way you show respect to the person scanning your groceries in the checkout line. God entrusts the gospel of Jesus Christ not simply to the famous ministries who have their own television networks. He entrusts you and me with the news of who Jesus is and what he is doing in our lives. He wants us to be ready to share the true meaning of Christmas, yes. He also wants us to be ready to speak about moments when Jesus shows up in our lives in seeming ordinary circumstances and changes them into wonderful moments. The Lord wants us to tend to how Christ is at work in our own humility, how he shines in our experiences of darkness. He even comes to us in the midst of our needs. Our failures get wrapped up in our testimonies for all those ways we have fallen short, wrestled with doubts, repented of sins. These also ultimately point others to the grace of Jesus Christ. See, it's through Christ God has established an enormous kingdom, but no one is too small or insignificant to be part of it. See, the one thing I realized as I dug into this passage in Luke 2 this past week is that no one would have known Simeon or Anna apart from these words in Luke chapter 2. They're not recorded in the annals of history for their great achievements or contributions to the world. We don't have any records outside the Bible to corroborate their existence. They were ordinary people who honored the Lord, and God used them to help broadcast the most important news that ever reached earth from heaven. God has preserved Simeon's words through Luke. My eyes have seen your salvation. This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your soul too. Verses 34 and 35. We don't know the specific words that Anna shared, but she also pointed to baby Jesus as the one who will bring about the redemption of God's people, the redemption of God's place. The Lord takes these unknown individuals and makes them his mouthpiece, echoing the message of the angels in the sky and the magi from the east. Here is the promised one, the Christ, our salvation and our victory. And so let's look at Simeon, the righteous and devout, and let's look also at Anna, the worshiper and the prophetess. What do they say about Jesus that we need to receive by faith and believe yet today? Simeon, the righteous and the devout, he is called here in Scripture. Somehow, and we don't know the mechanism, we don't know if he had a vision or a dream or God spoke audibly or exactly how it worked out, but God revealed to him that in his lifetime he would see with his own eyes the Messiah, the chosen one of God. And so the Spirit, what the Spirit reveals, what the Spirit calls you to do, what the Spirit points your life at, the Spirit guides you towards those ends, those aims. If the Lord Spirit leads you to say, this is what I know God is calling me to do, the Spirit will help you step in the direction that you need to go in order to accomplish that. And here we have that happening in Simeon's life. He is told that he will see God's salvation, and so the Spirit leads him to go where he will see this baby Jesus. So we're told here, moved by the Spirit, verse 27, he went into the temple courts. And here is where Simeon beholds God's Messiah, God's Son. And he reflects this promise in prayer that as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. Simeon, his life is accomplished. This big aim, this promise has been fulfilled. Now he knows that his life is in God's hands. Whatever days remain will be extra. But he has beheld God's salvation. And he says that in verse 30, my eyes have seen your salvation. Salvation that came in the form of a baby, flesh and blood, seemingly helpless, crying, needing to be fed and changed, needing to be attended to by adults. A baby who would mature and grow and learn like we do. My eyes have seen your salvation in this child, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. So the way God comes in Jesus Christ is a way of, again, making it so everyone has access to this story. This isn't corded off in some corner where only a select few will be able to know Jesus. This, the way Jesus comes in the midst of us in humble circumstances, being able to identify with anyone and everyone, shows that God's salvation is revealed for all people. And then Simeon says this, he echoes Isaiah 42 in the prophecy that God's Messiah will not simply be someone that will save the Jews, God's people, Old Covenant people and their heritage. He will also be a revelation, a light to the Gentiles, to everyone else. Through this child, God is going to bring foreign nations, peoples near and far, into his kingdom, into his new covenant people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles, a light for revelation to us, a light for revelation to your neighbors, to your coworkers, to your classmates. Here is Jesus Christ, the child, who is the light of the world. Everybody has access to this. Everyone who can hear a message can know who Jesus is. And of course, Simeon goes on to talk about how there'll be various responses to this. There will be people that are going to embrace him and people that will resist him. Jesus will have a way of revealing the true hearts of people. And when that happens, people will either want to go back into the darkness where those things are hidden, or they'll come into the light and repent and be saved. Jesus will cause lots of consternation among Israel because he's not the Messiah they're expecting, and his salvation takes on a form different than beating up the Roman Empire. His salvation takes the form of offering freedom for each and every one who believes in Jesus, a freedom from sin, a freedom from eternal condemnation, a freedom of conscience, a freedom of redemption, of not carrying into the future what you've wronged, your wrongs of the past. A freedom that is far greater than your situation temporally, because it gives you a situation eternally that is going to be with God forever. Anna is described as the worshiper and the prophetess. She's a widow. She was only married 7 years and has spent decade after decade committed to the ministry of the Lord in the temple, praying, fasting, worshiping. When someone gets in touch with God at this kind of level, this kind of degree, that person is going to know God's word inside and out. And God uses Anna as his mouthpiece, a prophetess, we're called here. She speaks the very words of God's revelation to the people around her. She too reveals the wonder of Christ the child. And so anybody who is looking ahead towards salvation, redemption, anyone who's having confidence that God is going to make a future act of salvation, Anna's, she knows them and she's going to speak to them. What you've been hoping for, here, it's in this baby, it's in this person. God is going to use this child to bring about the redemption of Jerusalem, she says, the renewal of God's sacred place. You see, while we know that anyone can access God, you don't have to be a certain social standing to have access to God. You don't have to have certain kind of money or accomplishments to be part of God's kingdom. We know that in the Old Covenant, the closer you were in proximity to Jerusalem, the closer you were to God's earthly footstool. And so it wasn't a ranking or a classification, but it was a distance thing. And the temple became the place where God's people would gather together for worship and for sacrifices. They would come here to fellowship with one another. They would make their pilgrimages there for the feasts and the celebrations that reminded them of God's salvation in the Old Testament. So here Anna is as close as she can get to the Lord. Here she is fasting and praying and worshiping and honoring. And here she is realizing that God's presence has come to the temple in a different way, in the way of this child. That God's salvation is not simply something they will look back on or remember in the Old Covenant, but now God's salvation is something they're looking ahead to in this little baby boy, Jesus the Christ. Anna speaks of him as the one who will bring salvation to God's people. Righteousness and devoutness puts you in touch with the Spirit, gets a sense of what God is calling you to do, what God is wanting you to do, and then the Spirit leads you into those callings. Worshipfulness and being prophetic tending to the Word of God and the prayer and the self-discipline of keeping yourself submissive and humble in God's presence allows you to be able to speak God's words to other people, allows you to speak the wisdom and the revelation of God towards those around you who you can point them to Jesus as well, the redemption of God's salvation. Are you righteous and devout? Have you committed yourself to the Spirit's leading in your life? Are you worshipful and prophetic and that you tend to God's word so you can share it with others? These are the kind of ordinary people God uses to do extraordinary things through. He's using you and me. He's using us. He's used us in 2019 to call neighbors and friends to worship him. He's used us this past year to tend to his word, to teach children about the Bible, to gather for Bible studies and encouragement, to tend to what the Spirit is doing in our lives. He's going to use us in the new year too. The Holy Spirit will lead us to Jesus. The Holy Spirit will help us worship Jesus. The Holy Spirit will help us put the words of Jesus on our lips so we can be disciples that call others to be disciples. So we could be true worshipers. So we can enjoy fellowship in Christ. That's what 2019 has been all about. And that's what we're going to continue to do in the year ahead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimonies of Simeon and Anna. We thank you for more pointers that prove to the world you have come in Jesus Christ. Your gift of salvation is in this child that grew to become the man that went to the cross and arose from the grave. We thank you, Lord, that as you came in humility the first time around, you continue to come to us in our humility. And we thank you, Lord, that you meet us where we are and we don't have to achieve certain things to be part of your kingdom. Help us to receive your gospel, your grace, your truth with open arms, with humble spirit. And help us to be bold also in our worship, in our actions, in our deeds of righteousness and obedience, in our words that are prophetic, in our devotion to you, in prayer, in fasting, and other spiritual disciplines of reading your word. We pray, Heavenly Father, that in all these things that you will do great things through us ordinary people. And we pray that you would help us to do extraordinary things by the power of your gospel. When Christ comes again, he will come in glory. He will come to complete his redemption. We look forward to his coming. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Change this world into the new creation that you have planned for it. Bring about the fullness of your salvation. And help us to be ready, to be prepared for your coming. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.